As we begin our worship, I just want to remind you that we are here for one reason, and that is to exalt Jesus Christ. In some ways, you could say, we, as every Christian church ought to be, we are a one-trick pony. Where there is one name, there is one reason why we exist, and that is Jesus. And so we're going to begin our worship this morning by reciting what I would consider a contemporary confession about who Jesus is. And yet before we recite it together, I want you to be able to read it. And just so you know what it is you're reciting, I don't want you just to say words you haven't thought through. And so we're going to look at seven slides, and I want you, you're going to read them quietly. Allow these to prepare your heart to worship. But also make sure you're in your own heart, you can say amen to each of these. So we're going to say each of these in a moment, but I want us to walk through them as sort of a preparation for worship. So here we go. We confess the mystery and wonder of God made flesh and rejoice in our great salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. With the Father and the Holy Spirit, the Son created all things, sustains all things, and makes all things new. Truly God, he became truly man, two natures in one person. He was born of the Virgin Mary and lived among us. Crucified, dead, and buried, he rose on the third day, ascended to heaven, and will come again in glory and judgment. For us, he kept the law, atoned for sin, and satisfied God's wrath. He took our filthy rags and gave us his righteous robe. He is our prophet, priest, and king, building his church, interceding for us, and reigning over all things. Jesus Christ is Lord. We praise his holy name forever. Amen. Let's worship him together. If you have a New Testament, or maybe in your iPhone, if you want to turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, I'll also have our text on the screen if you need it. I hear that that's coming out as a movie soon. I won't be reviewing that one. How's your anger quotient? What really ticks you off? Come on, you know what it is. I have a friend. I was sitting at his dinner table, and his daughter was eating something, and I didn't notice something, anything. She put the spoon to her mouth. Took it out, and all of a sudden, my friend, the dad, is glaring at her. I said, "What?" His wife said, "He hates it when her silverware hits her teeth." Give me a break. None of us have such silliness in our anger, do we? I bet we do. What drives you crazy? What makes you mad? I'm getting better, but for me, it used to be driving. Because you're sort of in your own little world anyway, so you can get as angry as you want. At least you think you can. So it was either the guy in the passing lane on 271 going 10 miles an hour below the speed limit. Drives me nuts. Now it's the guy next to me who's texting. Drives me nuts. What drives you nuts? What makes you crazy? Watching sports on TV, especially Cleveland sports. Boy, does that make me mad. There's a legendary story in my family between me and Sue, and it has to do with a Bavarian pretzel. You know Bavarian pretzels, those big honker things. We're watching the Indians in the World Series, and they have this thing won. Eighth inning, they're winning. Mike Jackson's the relief pitcher. They've got it won. Ninth inning, manager Hargrove rolls out Jose Mesa. Oh, no. And we had the World Series won. And here comes the hit that ties it up. Without even thinking, I took my Bavarian pretzel and I hurled it at the TV, shattered. You should have seen the look Sue gave me. You would have thought I just joined ISIS or something. What gets you mad? Waiting in line. How about on the phone? When you're on the phone forever and there's that obnoxious music and it goes on and on and on. I realize the good for the, if you have an iPhone, if you have padding, if you bite it, it won't leave a lasting mark in your frustration. What makes you good and mad? Now, some of those are rather silly, but what about when they're not silly? What about when your anger gets personal? Do you have trouble with your anger? How do you release it? Toward whom do you release it? It's usually toward the people we're closest, our coworkers, our spouses, our kids, our friends in here. You're with a group of people and all of a sudden something goes off. And I've heard this, completely surprised, where a spouse says to their spouse, a wife says to her husband or vice versa, "You are the biggest jerk in the world." Heard this. And then, uh-oh. Followed by, where did that come from? And that is the million-dollar question. That is the question of the morning. Where did that come from? And until we get to the place where that mean-spirited, belittling anger comes from, until we get to the heart of that, we will never, ever understand our anger. And we will never, ever understand how the Lord wants us to live from the inside out. When we are able to identify the root of our anger and address that, now we're talking about the Christian life. Now we're talking about truly dealing with the soul of things. In a moment, I want us to listen to Jesus' words as he gets to our inner hearts and to our inner actions. His words will begin in verse 21. But before that, we're in a big section that we're going to continue on even after Easter, where Jesus, in the manner of the temple, is going to say, "You have heard it said," and then he'll quote one of the commandments or another law. And then he'll say, "But I say to you," and he's doing it in a very temple fashion. When he says, "You have heard," that's all they do. They didn't have their study Bibles in those days. The only way people got the scriptures was hearing it. And so they would come to temple and somebody would read from the law, somebody would read from the prophets, and then the third person would comment. And so Jesus is referring to that, what you have heard. And so he will quote, "You have heard it said," and then which is going to be the law on the outside. And he will plummet deeper. He will go from the external law to the interior heart. So he would say, "You have heard it said, don't murder." And everybody's hearing that and they're thinking, "I'm good with that. I've never killed anybody." It's always good to hear messages when they're about other people's sins, isn't it? So he's going to say, "You've heard it said, don't murder. You've heard it say, don't commit adultery." But then he's going to plummet the depths of that to say, where did that come from? Because Jesus is turning the commandments inside out because he wants his followers to live inside out. So when he says, "You have heard it said," we'll deal with this after Easter, "You've heard it said, don't commit adultery." It's as if Jesus will be saying, "So you haven't slept with anyone who's not your spouse. Good for you. Oh, and by the way, The way you look at Stephen at the office, or the way you look at those pictures on your computer screen, you have shattered that commandment in a million pieces. He'll say, which is what we're going to look at this morning, you shall not murder. And it's as if Jesus is now going to say, okay, so you've never shot anybody in the head and you haven't pushed somebody over the bridge. Good for you. But the way you speak to that coworker and you belittle them in front of everybody else, the way you look at your spouse and say you're the biggest jerk in the universe, you have taken the sixth commandment and you have broken it in half. There's where he's going. Because when he goes there, everyone realizes, everyone listening can't say he's talking to that person. Everyone hears it and says, wow, he's talking to me. And as I realize he's talking to me, it goes back to my question. Where did that angry outburst come from? And where Jesus is taking us is to where that angry outburst came from. It came from our very hearts. It came from the very depths of our motives. And he wants every one of his followers to see that. Because what he wants us to recognize is that we can never be satisfied. If we truly are Christ followers, we can never be satisfied with our externals. No matter how law-abiding they may seem. We've got to deal with the internal. And when we deal with the internal, we realize we need his grace. We need his transforming love and grace in our hearts if we're ever going to change, if we're ever going to emulate Christ and his grace in our lives. So let's listen to Jesus' words and let's deal with anger a little bit. Here's what he says. You have heard it said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hellfire. So, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled with your brother. Then, come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you've paid the last penny. You have heard it said, don't murder, but I say to you, watch your anger. So let's unpack anger just a little bit. It's interesting, the word Jesus uses here for anger is the slow, deep, meditative anger. It's one that stews. It's the anger that we feed and we feed so that we can keep it alive. It's the anger that I remember a number of years ago, I was teaching the forgiveness segment of a divorce recovery workshop. And I remember somebody coming after me and saying, don't tell me to get rid of my hatred. It's all I've got left. That's the anger Jesus is referring to. It's the anger that we dwell on, how to get even or how to get back. It's aggressive at times, but it can be passive at times. You know you've got a passive anger when you've been in a conflict with somebody and you didn't say much, but you spend the next 24, 72 hours coming up with schemes on what you should have said or what you ought to do next. It's that kind of anger. It's the anger that my best friend's dad had growing up. We used to call him Old Faithful because he would always sit there steaming. He was steaming all the time, all the time. And every now and then he'd go off. That's this anger. And Jesus is saying that this anger lies at the heart of murder. And Jesus says this anger is completely unbecoming of a Christ follower. How's your anger? Now, I start reading this and I think, yeah, but wait a minute. Jesus got angry. Yeah, he did. And we'll get there in a second. But before I say that, I don't want to excuse my anger too quickly. In this sermon, of the Sermon on the Mount, it's going to be throughout the sermon, Christ is always calling on his followers to be different. So don't quickly go to the Jesus card and say, Jesus got angry, so I... No, don't go there yet. Jesus wants us to be different. We live in an angry day. Watch TV. Watch the movies. Listen to conversations. We live in an angry day and everybody's justified in their anger. Be different, Jesus says. Jesus wants to change us. If we're going to be like everybody else, we don't need Jesus. Jesus wants to change us. And Jesus wants our lives to have a kingdom reality to them. And there's nothing about a kingdom reality that doesn't speak peace, that doesn't speak restorative relationships. And so we'll get to the Jesus angry card in a second, but let's stop for just a minute and realize Jesus wants us to be different. And if we are all going to represent Jesus' kingdom, then our lives better reflect his peace. Okay, did Jesus get angry? You bet he got angry. He got angry over sin and injustice. He got angry at religious people, you know that. He healed a man on the Sabbath, and the religious fuddy-duddies, the Pharisees, got all upset about it. And Jesus was furious with them. And the reason he was furious with them was because they allowed the ridiculousness of their overabundant law religion to blind them from the good that was happening. Did Jesus get mad? You bet. And so, yes, at times, our anger can be proper and righteous. Talk to me about human trafficking, and I will get very angry. I watched my friend, a dear friend, whose father is now suffering in the throes of Alzheimer's. Is he mad at Alzheimer's? You bet he is. He's mad at the injustice of that. Talk to me about people selling drugs in our high schools. Yeah, that gets me really angry. Or pornographers who abuse the gift of sex that God has given us, or do dehumanize women. You bet. But like Jesus, the anger is never personal attacks. As Jesus says, watch your anger, he's not talking about useful, proper anger that brings reform to injustice. He's talking about my selfish anger, which is all about me and goes about hurting others and leads to murder. This anger that Jesus talks about, we see its cousins. He goes on to describe an anger that seeks to belittle and name call. And so in the text, he says, don't be angry, go settle it. But then he says, and whoever insults his brother is liable to counsel. The word for insults actually is a Hebrew word, racha. Say it out loud. It's kind of cool to say out loud. Racha. Now say it like you're mad. Racha. Now, in jest, turn to the person next to you and say, racha. Okay, be careful. Now you're hellbound. It's an insult. Racha means you empty-headed idiot. See what you just said? You could never make a wise decision in a million years, and it's not said in jest. It's said in anger. Racha. And then the next word. And whoever says, you fool, Jesus will say, is going to be guilty of hellfire. Whoa. You fool. Which this has to do with like the one who lives like the fool. If racha has to do with your mental capacity, this has to do with your moral capacity. You're a total fool. You live as if God doesn't exist. You're a cheat through and through. Be careful. The one who says, you fool, Jesus says, is guilty of hellfire. What is he saying? He's saying, if the murderer deserves to go to hell, the hateful, angry, hot-headed name caller is hell-bound as well. Watch your anger. Watch your anger. Let's stop for just a second. Let's think about name calling. In our day of bullying, in our day of social media, where name calling is everywhere, including in our presidential debates, be careful of name calling. It cuts to the core. It adheres like barnacles to a boat. Parents, watch your children. If they've been called names at school, protect them, love them, speak otherwise to them. I'm with stupid. Doesn't work. It sticks. Even a benign thing. I can remember when our daughter was really young. Sue was leading Bible study. All through Sarah's upbringing, one night a week was mine because Sue always had one night a week when she was out with the women leading study. And so we did all kinds of great things on this night. She learned how to read from her Peter Cottontail cup for the first time one of those nights. Well, one night I must have had too much work to do. So I'm busy working, and this is supposed to be our night, and I'm being the jerk trying to work too much. And she's messing with my paper or doing something, and without thinking, I said, you're a pest. And I tell you, for the next months, just out of the blue, she'd say, Dad, am I a pest? No, you're not a pest. You can't take your words back. They adhere like barnacles to a boat. When anger is reduced to those words, it's just as good as murder. You're murdering the spirit. Name calling, never do that, please. Never do that. Even if your son or daughter gets caught cheating at school, don't call them a cheater. Because now it's their character. Tell them, you shouldn't have cheated. That's an action. See the difference? Stop. Right before the name comes out. You'll be really glad you did. And if you have been the target of name calling, of bullying, don't give that power to the bully. I don't care if you're 70 years old or 7. Don't give that power to the name caller. The Lord gives you a name. The Lord identifies your identity. Don't let that other person do it. Deal? Amen. All right, let's move on. Now, because this anger is so much a matter of the heart, it's not just an outward behavior. It's not just outward conformity to the law, but it's very much a part of your very heart. And Jesus wants our lives to be lived out of the heart. He's going to say, okay, now you're going to need to deal with your anger directly, quickly, and clearly. On your way to worship and on your way to court. With your anger, get over it and make it right. So here's what he says. Verse 23. So, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. What's he saying? If a guy goes to temple, and he goes to temple to worship, and as he's going there, he's in total disharmony with his wife, whom he left back at the house. Jesus is saying, leave. Go make it right with your wife. And then come. Personal reconciliation is more important than spiritual ritual. Write it down. That's what Jesus is saying. Because it's all of the heart. If I come in here and Sue and I are in total odds with each other and I pretend to worship, that's all it is. It's pretense. It's pretending. Go. Make it right. And come back. Years ago, we had three morning worship services like Trinity did. And every now and then, I'd notice a couple that used to be together. And then he'd come first hour, and she'd come third hour. Well, I don't like to leave things alone. You having car trouble? What's the problem here? And I learned they weren't reconciled. Oh, and you're going first and third, so you don't even have to see each other going to second. Do you hear what Jesus is saying? It's a matter of the heart. But I've tried. I know. And sometimes we do try, and it just doesn't work. The Apostle Paul would write, in as much as it's up to you, be at peace with everybody. In as much as it's up to you. So give it a shot. Give it your best shot. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make peace because it takes two. Jesus goes on and he talks about going to court. Verse 20, 25, he says, come to terms quickly with your accuser. Actually, the ESV is unfortunate there. It's a paraphrase. It literally says, make friends quickly. So now you're ticked, you're anger. What am I doing with my anger? I'm going to court. Make friends quickly. Why? Because instead of trusting the court system to solve this anger problem, work it out yourself. Deal with it yourself. Because the consequences of leaving it in their hands might be really difficult for you. Anger is a serious thing. And Jesus is saying unchecked anger may lock you out of worship and may lock you in prison. Our poisonous hearts are so poisonous that Jesus would say, interrupt your worship schedule. Interrupt your court proceedings and deal with your anger. Because it's hard. See, as long as I live out here, I'm okay. I haven't murdered anybody. Summarize just a little bit. Okay, let's summarize just a little bit. That's what we just covered. Apostle Paul would write, be angry and don't sin. Be angry and don't sin. How to vent it. What have we just heard? Please don't blast or belittle the identity and the other person. Don't do that. My parents were divorced when I was 13, I believe. It wasn't a good divorce. I mean, it wasn't good at all. It got to the point where now we're adults and Sue and I are married and my mom would be visiting and the phone would ring. I'd say, hey, Mom, I'm busy. Pick up the phone. She'd pick it up and she'd hear click. I think it's your father. Well, when a little Sar came into the picture, my dad was free with his words in blasting my mom and belittling her with names. I told him at one point, Dad, you will never say that in Sarah's presence again, or you will never see Sarah again. How do we vent it? No belittling. No name calling. No going to social media. Right? I love to watch people get a fight on social media. It's like, come on, guys. No gathering the troops. I've got an argument with Sue, so I'm going to get five of my best friends to beat Sue up. Not allowed to do that. Don't sleep on it. Be angry and don't sin, and don't let the sun go down on your anger. Deal with it. And then what did Jesus say? Go to that person. If you're on your way to worship and there's a problem with your anger or theirs, go to that person. Go to them. Whether it's your spouse, your parent, your friend, go to them. Someday we'll go through Matthew 18 and go through the whole system of how we deal with it, but it starts with, I come to you. What about staying angry? Here comes the collateral damage and the deep scars. My dad's friend, the one that was Old Faithful, every time we were around him, it was like walking on eggshells. Nobody wanted to be with this guy because you never knew when. And I remembered that story when I was telling my friend about the hitting the teeth with the silverware of his kids. I said, man, cool it. You don't want to be that guy. Collateral damage. If I stay angry, who am I hurting? One day the angry person's going to look in the mirror and say, how did I become that angry person? James would write, the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. It really doesn't. One of my favorite writers is a Lutheran guy by the name of Frederick Buechner. He wrote something that was really powerful. He says this, of the seven deadly sins, anger is possibly the most fun. To lick your wounds, to smack your lips over grievances long past, to roll over your tongue the prospect of bitter confrontations still to come, to savor to the last toothsome morsel both the pain you are given and the pain you are giving back. In many ways, it is a feast fit for a king. But the chief drawback is that what you are wolfing down is yourself. The skeleton at the feast is you. That's anger, guys. Anger will eat you alive. And at times will take your loved ones with you. Assessing peace. What does Jesus say? Be real. Don't pretend. Don't say everything's fine. No, be real. Deal with it. Address it. Go and seek reconciliation. Use the biblical pattern in seeking reconciliation. You put too many things under the carpet and that carpet becomes really, really bumpy. And then when reconciliation has taken place, allow for forgiveness. Here comes the forgiveness. Because that is the heart of Christ. Now, here's the good news, my friends. When there is injustice and sin, our holy God gets angry. The Lord Jesus Christ took the anger of a holy God over injustice and sin, and it was mine. And the anger of God that was due me ended up on his son. And the peace of God that was due his son is mine and yours simply by faith. And so I conclude this whole passage with this. Jesus is so into peace, even to the point of interrupting spiritual actions and court proceedings. How's your anger? Would you pray with me, please? Father, I pray that you would be dealing with all of our hearts and minds in here. Because where there is relationship, there can be anger. Lord, I pray that your peace, that your principles of life and relationship would prevail in our hearts, in our relationships. Father, may we know your peace. And as we experience your peace, may it be a reflection of our relationship with you in an angry world that has no idea what to do with it. Thank you, Father, for the peace that we have with you because of your Son, Christ. Thank you that your anger hit him instead of me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Required to keep the law on the inside, but he gives us the power and promises us the transformation if we yield, that we might be able to live from the inside out. That's my anger, and that's yours too. That we might know his peace and his joy as we follow him. As I pray, I remind you at the meeting tonight, 6 o'clock, come on back. It'll be a fun meeting. We'll get to dream a little bit about what we can become as a church spiritually, but even our facility, how it might change a little bit. It'll be a good meeting. I encourage you for that. Pray with me as we close. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you his peace. The Lord make his face shine on you and be your peace forever. Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.